We're all going to go over to Katie's house. She's going to teach us to sew. Yes, she.
So there's no service here Wednesday?
No service Wednesday because there's vacation Bible school. So we just give it over to them.
Okay.
All right. Again, we're in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to be back in verse 9. We pretty well finished with that. But Brother Cook, would you open us in prayer, please?
Lord, your students, sir, have arrived and we're ready to hear the Master, our God and our Savior. Lord, we need your help again. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. We don't understand why, but we sure receive that. Bless us now, Lord. Give us open ears. Help us to hear what you're teaching us. Imply it. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, so last week we looked at Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And again, here's this idea that he was made. What do you mean made? Well, there came a point when the Father designed the body that Jesus Christ should be. Jesus Christ has always existed. There's never a time he didn't exist. He's eternal God. Okay? But what did happen is that God the Father formed a body for him. And that body is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Right.
But when God the Father formed that body, he purposely made it a little lower than the angels. So he'd walk on this earth with men, okay? And thereby, he then tasted death for every man, but by the grace of God, okay? How did that death work for you? By the grace of God, okay? No other way that God could ever hook up his death and make it effectual for you other than God says, all right, by my grace, there's nothing else. There's no mechanic, there's no law, there's no process whereby that could have been given to you. So it's one of those things just by the grace of God it's taken care of, it's done. And then it says this, verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bring many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And that thing became him. That's that idea of, you know, a woman steps out and says, you know, how's this dress look? Oh, it's very becoming to you, all right? It's be very becoming to you. McVeigh always talks about when his friend came out and said, does this shirt make me look fat? And McVeigh said, no, your stomach does. Oh. All right. But it's that idea again, it became him, all right? It glorified the Father. It makes the Father look good, and it does. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? So everything's for the Father, and everything's by the Father, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Who's the captain of our salvation? Jesus Christ. If you've ever been in the military, yes, sir, you salute. That's the captain of our salvation there. And again, make him perfect through suffering. Now, stop and think about this. Jesus Christ is a baby. Was there anything wrong with that baby? No. Okay. Other than the fact that it's got to be potty trained. Okay. Just because he's God. All right. He didn't have a sin nature. Those of you who ever potty trained a child, you're going through a couple things. One, getting the idea through the head. Number two, the sin nature. All right. Where they just don't like what you're doing. All right. Jesus Christ, as a child, his father takes him out to the shop, training him how to work with those carpentry tools. He had to be trained to do it, but there was no sin nature fighting against it. You think how often you maybe fought against your parents, thing they were trying to train you to do, get you to do, and your sin nature rebelled against it. He didn't have that problem. But there came that point, how do you make him the perfect Savior? Through suffering, okay? Through suffering. He's going to learn things through suffering. It goes on and says this, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. They all came from the nation of Israel, okay? And he's not ashamed to call them brethren. That's why John chapter 7, for example, his brethren believed not on him, okay? What you do to the least of my brethren, this you have done unto me, okay? He's not ashamed to call them brethren. They're all of one stock. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So he's quoting from Psalms in that Old Testament, where again, this is one of the things the Messiah said that he'd do. He would bring praise to the Father. He'd bring praise to him. All right. And again, it's interesting here because you'll hear people talk about this idea, when did the church start? Okay. Well, here in the Psalms, and he's quoting the Psalms, he's saying that was the church back there. Another place you see that is Acts chapter 7, verse 38. In fact, go there real quick. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Here's Stephen talking, and he said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. What are you talking about? When Israel was all out in the wilderness, God called him a church. Why? Because a church is a called out assembly of people. That's what a church is, okay? A called out assembly of people. That's what Israel was in the wilderness. They were a church. They gathered together in synagogues and such. God called them a church, okay? Just so you understand that idea of church isn't new to the New Testament, okay? The New Testament changes how it functions, how you get into it and such. But that very concept of church is all the way back there. Two different places you've seen that. One in Hebrews, where it says, I'll declare thy name in the church. He's quoting the Psalms there, okay? And number two, the church in the wilderness. All right, so let's go back to Hebrews. So what he's doing here, keep in mind, he's taking these Jews who have heard all these things and he's convincing them of the excellency of Jesus Christ. Okay? So he says this again. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him, and behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And if you look, he's quoting out of, Isaiah 8:18, he quoted out of. He's quoted out of the book of John 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Okay? All the children of Israel, they're flesh and blood. Now this is important. This is why an exact Bible is so important. Okay? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. Abraham was made by God. Jesus Christ came along, was made of the seed of Abraham. He was made from the flesh of David. Okay? Declared to be the Son of God, he's out of the flesh of David. But does he have the blood of men? No. So it says he took part of the same. What part did he take? He took the flesh. But his blood is God's blood. Okay? All right, now watch this. Let's go into the book. Let's go the same thing in the New American Standard. All right? Oh, well. Now watch this. Same thing be said here. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. You see that? Made him just a mortal man, didn't it? Your King James Bible said he took part of the same. He didn't take the blood of men. He took the blood of God. Okay, but just turning that around, he partook of the same. Suddenly, the New American Standard just makes him just like any other man, okay? Just regular flesh and blood. So, now it's interesting. Dale just ran into a wall in Maine with the pastor of the church coming up and telling him he can't support him anymore and he can't preach there anymore. The pastor got phone calls from other fundamentalists saying that man believes that Jesus Christ's soul went into the flames of hell. He's a heretic and you can't have him in your pulpit. And, you know, well, Dale and Brother McVeigh talked to him. It's the McFarland's church. It's a very sorrowful thing. All right. But, and keep in mind, Matt McFarland isn't the pastor. His father is. Okay. But it's that thing again. They believe a doctrine more than they believe the Bible in front of them. Okay? Somebody taught them something, so when the Bible says something different than what they were taught, they just think the Bible made a mistake there. Mm-hmm. They're going to hold on to what they're taught. And it's that fear of men.
That's it.
Got a phone call from a fundamentalist in Florida, okay? Wow. Said, hey, you know, you're supporting this guy. And again, the man who called had a failed prison ministry. All right, go figure, and there's Dale, who God's greatly blessing in it, so what do? You shut him down. And again, I told Dale, and it's something I've told him before, but it's an exercise in learning this, you will never really become proficient in the scriptures until you have been whipped by somebody. You're talking with them, going back and forth, and they shut you down. You cannot answer them. You thought you had the answers, and they come in with a different way. You'll go home, and you'll nurse that. It's just like a street fighter. Street fighter, go ahead, get his nose turned 90 degrees from his face, and you know, and he'll go home, and he'll think about that, and no one else will ever hit him that way again.
That's right.
All right? He'll go out there, and the next time he fights, somebody will try that move, and it'll be deadly for the guy that tried it, okay? The first guy that tried it got away with it. And if I am any good at scripture, it's because so many people have defeated me in time past. So many people have come up and proved in their own mind, proved me wrong. So many people have come up and twisted this or that. And here's the next thing I found. That when that happens, the things they said back to Dale that frustrated him, okay? He'll go, he'll, just like when he got beat on the streets, all right? He'll go back and he'll nurse those sores and he'll look at that and he'll find things in that Bible and never again will anybody ever be able to pull that over on him. Never again. That'll never happen again. All right? Come on in there, you two.
So he went from fist fight to spiritual fist, huh?
Fist, all right. But the point is, so far in my entire life, anytime someone has defeated me when we're going back and forth, this is what the Apostle Paul said, opposing their own selves, really.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, that's right.
But they've defeated me. When I finally found the answer, I have never been able to go back to that person and deliver them. Their pride will not allow it.
Right, that's it.
Okay? But never again will I lose another person to that thing. Mm-hmm. Never again will that happen. Okay? And so the thing is, as sorrowful as it is that that took place in that church, in a church that Brother McVeigh will no longer have an opening there, okay? One of the major ones he's gone to. But as sorrowful as that is, God has taken Dale Morey and prepared him up another level, okay? And that's more important.
Right, right. How, and King Cass, how did they not realize that Jesus went into hell?
They changed the word hell in the Bible, first of all, into its Greek word Hades, okay? So they said, well, that word is really Hades there. And Hades can mean the grave, and there's places it can, okay? You know, I gave that man hell. Does that mean that I put him in the flames? No, it means that I, you know, I rebuked him, okay? Our English word hell can have more than one meaning, can't it?
Yeah.
Okay? The Greek word Hades can have a couple of meanings, all right? So they choose a different one for it. They don't trust those King James translators. Don't trust what's written down there, okay? And as a result, and again, it's like Debbie and I were talking the other day. She was talking with somebody dear to her who confounded that idea of the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. The Bible says 144,000 4,000 Jewish male virgins, okay? Any Jews here? Okay? Any of you ladies males? All right? And no, all right? And so the point is, they're Jewish male virgins. How do you get over that? So the person W is talking to me, well, that's just kind of an analogy, a spiritual thing. Well, if you can take a thing in the Bible that says something and just spiritualize it and say it doesn't really mean what it says, then you can teach anything you want. There's nothing you can't teach, all right, once you do that. And that's what goes on with these people. They just change everything they want, all right? And anytime you pin them, they'll go back to, well, the Greek or the Hebrew or this or that or anything else. Right. What makes what I teach different, what Brother Maury teaches different, what Brother McVeigh teaches different, is I teach every word exactly like it says out of a King James Bible. Okay? And let this Bible guide what my doctrine is. Okay?
That must be very confusing to try and read a word and then justify it with a different way than it says.
Oh, they do it all the time. It's like playing chess with somebody who suddenly just walks over, takes their knight away, makes it a queen, and then goes back to playing you. And you can't beat them now. Why? Because they didn't follow any of the rules. You're sitting there going ahead, logically working this thing out, and they just change this. Ha ha, I beat you. You know? Well, they do that. You know, you're going ahead and you say, well, this verse says this. Yeah, but it doesn't really mean what it said. Okay? And, well, if it doesn't mean what it says, what does it mean? Well, it means what I say it says. All right? Yeah. And more often, it means what Dr. Doodlebigger told me. And, you know, and keep this in mind. In the 70s and 80s, there were a lot of men of God who really were men of God who were caught in that mindset. And God blessed them. When those men were gone, their replacements, God has never blessed that nonsense. Okay? You know how we got to know Brian Pratt? Because Brian Pratt was trained in that theology. And he was trained at a time when there was power with God in it. Okay? Where there were still men around who had some power with God. And then he went off to India. And he came back about 5 years ago and he said to Ricky Black, Pastor Ricky Black Jr., he said, all the churches are dead. There's no life anywhere. He said, I'm going everywhere. It's just dry and dead. And Ricky Black said, go to Black Creek. And that was a great gift to Brian Pratt and a great, great gift to us, all right, that he put us together, all right, because the Word of God's not dead here, all right, because we've honored the Word of God. Yeah. Were you raising your hand to say something or just, oh, amen. Oh, amen. I like it, all right. Everybody look at Debbie. Amen me. Amen. I like it. All right. You know, I think back to all the trouble my family was in 20 years ago and the idea that everybody wrote us off. I mean, just everybody wrote us off. And when I'm praising God and going over it with them, I just go back with this idea that taking the Word of God exactly what it said, coming into a church, and teaching that church exactly what the Word of God says, okay? Keeping the format of the church. Never change the format of how this church works. And it's never bothered God. Bothers some people. It's never bothered God for 5 seconds, okay? And, you know, and just, yeah, just keeping the format as it is and teaching people exactly the Word of God. I've watched God do so much for my family. I've watched God do so much for other families. I've watched God do so much for individuals. And I've watched him do that by just teaching the Word of God exactly like it says. Now go to those churches where they have, you know, different things they try to get you to do. And, you know, their theologies and all that kind of stuff. They're just dead. Okay? And it's people who live two lives. They're living one life in church and another life afterwards. Right. All right? You know, 20 years ago, my children learned the bitter lesson of fundamentalism. That, you know, you go to one of these fundamental churches and they all look good. I'm sure the Bell kids could tell you this. All looks good for now. the kids in the choir, they're singing and with their parents and all this kind of thing. And then suddenly it's, you know, everybody breaks and the kids all go in the back and pull out their iPhones and they're pulling this out and that out and everything else. And they're living double lives, all right? Why? Because their parents are living double lives, all right? They're all living double lives. And it's just destruction. It's awful, all right? Because there's no power in anything going on in their churches to deliver them.
If I may add something to that, Pastor?
Go right ahead.
As I was telling Josh when we visited the church, and my mom, my folks can later agree with me on this, I've gradually learned typically the nicer the inside of a church looks, usually the more phony it is.
Wow. You don't think we look nice here?
Says you're genuine.
All right. What are you going to say? All right. Sir.
Y'all using a weird word, so what does fundamentalist mean?
Okay, no, that's a great question. That's a good question. Fundamentalist is it's a theology. It's a group of men who are all united with the idea. We all believe what they call the fundamentals of the faith, okay? You have fundamental Muslims. So in other words, we're going to believe exactly what the Quran says here and there. Fundamental preachers are ones say, we believe the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ. They have certain rules. They say, we'll never bend on these rules. We'll always believe these, okay? And they generally call themselves fundamentalists. Siri's trying to talk to me.
Not sure about that.
Yeah. Sorry, Siri. Shut up. All right. All right. But so that's what we mean by fundamentalists. And what's happened in the last 20 years or so, these men have all gotten together and they're like proud of the fact we believe these certain things. But when you go to their church, it's just everybody's play acting. You know, there's no genuineness there. There's no
victory.
Yeah, no victory. You're not seeing change life. If you go through this church, you're going to find the people whose lives, I mean, just really changed. All right, husband and wives that fell back in love with each other, and people off of drugs, and you know, a number of people here, in and out of jail at different times. That stopped. It's over. It's done. God has changed their lives. Okay. So, and that's what these people I call fundamentalists mostly have lost that ability with God. Okay, they just have a structure that they follow. All right. Now, goes on, it says this. Talking about, well, verse 14 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, isn't that interesting? The devil had the power of death, but he doesn't anymore, okay?
Amen.
Sir?
This may be a foolish question, but it says the power of death. What does that mean?
The power to kill people. All right. Yeah, and that's what it means. Sir?
So, when he says, when he had the power of death, does he not have it now in the sense that if he was allowed to kill somebody, God would have to give him that power to do that?
Yeah, God gave him the power. God turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. All right. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay? And again, think of the person who's under the law, has no sense of the grace of God, and is walking around and afraid, if I do this, God's going to kill me. If I do this, I'm going to go to hell. If I do this, God wanted to end that, okay? To end that bondage. No longer have to be afraid of death. No longer have to be afraid of that. It can't have any victory over you any longer, okay? Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, okay? So he could have, God could have sent him, took the nature of angels, but he didn't. He took on him the seed of Abraham, made it the seed of David according to the flesh. 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. God always took his high priest from among the people, somebody that knew really what's going on. That's why in the New Testament, when it talks about a bishop of a church, He's to be someone. He's got a wife, a family in order, that kind of thing. So he understands what's going on, all right? He knows what it's like to come into church and the wife and him are kind of mad at each other. And you're walking in and you're trying to act like you're not mad at each other, all right? Yeah, and, you know, and... Mr. Peter?
I even have a question.
Sir.
What about this word behooved? I mean, behooved.
Behooved, in other words, it was good for you to do that. You used to see that, parents telling their children, it would behoove you to go up and to clean your room. You know, that's got the sense I always heard it as a kid, you know, that it would behoove you to get your homework done, all right? It would be good for you to do that, all right? That's what that word means. Be good for you to get that done. All right. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Was he tempted? Yes, he was. He went out in the wilderness and he was tempted. Okay. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Okay.
What does succor mean?
To help. All right. So when you're in temptation, he is able to help. Okay. That's why First Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man.
Yeah.
But God, who is faithful, will also make a way to escape that you may, who along with the temptation, will make a way to escape that you might be able to bear. So every temptation out there, there's a way to escape.
Yes.
And you know what? You follow that temptation, because a lot of times you don't want that way of escape.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You really desire that temptation, okay? All right, chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, isn't that interesting here? He's talking to Jews who clearly are right with God. Holy brethren, okay? Partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, okay? So consider him, think about him. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. House refers to Israel in almost every place you see it, okay? When you think of house, think of Israel, okay? But the idea was, when Moses was set up by God, was he faithful to God and what he was told? Yes, he was, okay? So here's Jesus Christ, who also was faithful. He's that prophet that Jesus Christ said would come like unto himself. Yep.
Is this why he says that the man has to be a husband and wife, so that his house...
Well, it is one of those things, so that you can see that he can rule his own house properly.
What was the question?
She wanted to know if that's why a man of God should have his own family, so that he can rule his own house, all right? And there is a great point to that, okay? When I put my son Carl in prison, you know what he did? He wrote me a letter and said, if Eli the priest had done what you did, he could have kept his priesthood. Okay? Because keep in mind, Eli didn't lose his priesthood because his sons went bad. He lost his priesthood because he wouldn't judge it. Okay? He wouldn't do anything about it. All right?
Mm-hmm.
And yet, out of that whole thing, 20 years later, we've seen God reconcile our family and our son back and with one accord with us and on his own and doing well. All right. Now watch this in verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who had builded the house had more glory than the house.
Yeah.
All right? So the idea is, how's that for a great statement of the deity of Jesus Christ? Moses ruled the house, but who built the house? Jesus Christ built the house. You see that, Josh? You see how it says? Okay. All right. He has more. Why does he have more glory than Moses? Because, all right, if Johnny built a house, all right, they often say, well, this is the house that so-and-so built, okay? And the house is great, but the one that built it has more glory, all right? Jesus Christ built the house of Israel. He gets more glory. Verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now tell me it's not saying that Jesus Christ is God there. These are strong statements of the deity of Jesus Christ. Very strong statements. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Okay? So the thing is, Moses came along, was faithful in that house, and so these things that are testified, spoken after, can come to pass.
I apologize. You said this speaks of Jesus Christ. I take things literally. So is that because the first verse makes that statement, profession of Christ Jesus? So it kind of finished.
Exactly, yes. It's following along. Talking about Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in his house, okay? For this man, what man? Jesus Christ. You
so
see that?
Yeah, so it's going all the way down.
That's exactly right. Okay. Yep, Jody, you got it. All right, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own home, house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So here's these Jews who are clearly holy brethren, but they're told they'd better hold on to that confidence until the end. This is a group of people who, remember, let's go back and get this thing straight. Before Jesus ever came, these people were right with God. Okay? When Jesus was born, was everybody on their way to hell? No. As, you know, you think of the widow of the tribe of Asher, who, you know, had been 7 years from her virginity, and by the way, she was married to a man from her virginity for 7 years before he died, all right? And then spent all that time fasting and prayer. Anna, do you think she's on her way to hell? No, all right? How about Simeon, who the Holy Ghost revealed to him that he should not die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ? He's not on his way to hell. How about Nathanael, who Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Is he on his way to hell? No. Why? Because these are men who, under that Old Testament covenant, have trusted God, believed what he said. They have circumcised hearts that trust him. Okay? So the thing is, all these different Jews are out there, and one of the things the apostles had to do is go find those Jews, deliver unto them the good news, but it also put those Jews at peril. What do you mean? He told the Pharisees, if I had not come, you'd have not had sin. Okay? But because if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your S-I-N-S. Okay? So the coming of Jesus Christ is the thing where they have to choose now between what they had under this Old Testament covenant, where they have real salvation, real deliverance from God. But by rejecting Jesus Christ, they can lose all that. Okay? They can lose whatever benefit they had in that. They need to make that crossover. And by the way, that's what Hebrew means. Hebrew is he that crossed over. Abraham the Hebrew, he crossed over the Euphrates. Jesus Christ the Hebrew, he crossed over that gulf from hell into paradise. These people need to pass over. They need to go for that Old Testament covenant of which they were secure in, hearing the words of Jesus Christ, be convinced, and pass over to it. Okay? Sir.
So when David says, my sin is ever before me, because there is no sacrifice for adultery, right? Why said that?
Right.
So sacrifices of the Old Testament is how you get right with God, with having salvation, right?
Some can. And that's why Paul said, Jesus Christ, he talks about, I'm trying to think of the exact wording, but he talks about justify you from things from which you could not be justified under the law of Moses. Okay? And that's why with David, Nathan the prophet tells him, now, well, how many sins has he committed? He's lied, he's committed adultery, he's had a man killed. But Nathan says, thy sin is put away from thee. Okay? Thy sin, your nature was put away from you. How? Peter describes that. He said, David, seeing these things beforehand, okay? He saw the soul of Jesus Christ be made an offering. He saw the soul of Jesus Christ not being left in hell. He saw him resurrect. He saw that. God put away his sin, okay? And he put that away from him. The law could have never done that. And that's why David said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Okay? This is what you've done for me. All right. So again, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, and whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? In other words, you Hebrews, you've done a good job. You've clung to these things. You've taught them. Paul's going through Europe. He's coming into synagogues where the word of God is preached. Not only is the word of God preached, but there's Gentiles in there learning with it. Tell me those people didn't do a good job, okay? They're doing a good job. But now they're confronted and have to decide, are these things so? And it's in peril of their own souls and lives having to make that decision. Okay? Now, is there anyone alive today in that position?
No.
No. Okay? No one alive in that position today. All right? This is a unique time. And so, and you have to look at it in a unique time. So now it goes on and says this, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He's quoting out of Psalm 95, okay? Harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. So what happened in the wilderness? They hardened their hearts. What is that? You know what that is? The heart, again, is that stream of consciousness you have running through you. And you stop letting certain things go through that. You're not going to meditate on them anymore. You're not going to think about it anymore. You've hardened your heart. You're not going to let those thoughts even come into you. You're just not going to let them be dealt with, okay? They harden their heart. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. Did that generation have salvation? No. They always erred in their heart. They did not want the ways of God. They just died and went to hell. Delivered out of Egypt. Saw the great works of God. Okay? And that's why I remember saying in the church that Ruth Ann and I were trained in, I remember one time it dawned on me, the ones who built the tabernacle aren't the ones that really used it to worship God. It was the next generation. And that's really what happened to that church, is the next generation came along and really found the power of God in that church, okay? And it's one of those things, again, you might be somebody who's been used greatly of God and all these things here, as much as Bezalel the son of Uri was, okay? As much as any of those people were, okay? Those people who brought so much and be told, don't give anymore, okay? And he said they erred in their heart, okay? They were wrong with God. They weren't right at all, okay? When God actually opened the ground and they went down quick, alive, into the pit, and they're wandering around in their flesh still, down there in hell, okay? It says verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, verse 12, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, he's already called them holy brethren, okay? But there could be in them a heart of unbelief, okay? Where they're sitting there and they're hearing these things and say, you know what, I'm just not going to trust these things. I'm going to cling to what I have. I'm just not going to let go of what I've got here. I have people who come into this church who cannot let go what they came in with. They cannot let go, okay? And they just, and they will not rethink it, okay? They cannot let go. And it doesn't matter how much their lives go to hell, okay? And the amazing thing is, when their lives go to hell, it doesn't affect their religion.
No, it doesn't.
Doesn't affect anything. They still go through the same mechanics, exactly like they were doing. Doesn't affect any of it at all, okay? It's a grievous thing.
Insanity, if you had to put it?
Could be. All right, verse 13, but exhort one another daily. That's a job you have towards each other, to exhort each other daily. While it is called today, okay? And there's still a chance, okay? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And you know what? I think we've all learned in our lifetimes that sin can be pretty darn deceitful, all right? It can trick us into some awful stuff. And you find yourself right back where you know, you didn't want to be in the first place, and one more time it's tricked you, one more time you're there, one more time you're miserable, okay? And so exhort each other. All right. Yep, 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Okay? Now, whilst it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So here's all these people. Saw the Red Sea open. Saw Pharaoh drown. Saw the miracles. Ate of the manna. Watched the tabernacle get built. Watched all these things. And yet it didn't do them a bit of good. Verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief, a grievous sin, okay? By the way, where's faith come from?
Hearing.
Hearing. Where's hearing come from? The word of God, all right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So what do we beseech you? What do we beg you to do? Get in that Bible. Study that Bible. Learn that Bible. It will give you faith. It will train you. It will teach you, all right? In God's way, teaching you for exactly who you are and what you need to know.
John?
Ma'am?
One of the things that transformed me when I first started doing this time was letting that light talk to me. Letting it chew me up. Letting it show me my sin. Letting it work on the inside. And it, I mean, even lost it just, yeah, it transformed.
Okay, she's just saying we helped her to let that Bible talk to her. This is what it says, okay? You know, kids come home from school, there's a note. There's cookies on the table. After you've cleaned your room, you can all have two. What did that mean? I mean, Mom wants us to have cookies, all right? And, you know, so you sit there and everybody eats three or four of them and then they kind of get a little bit of the room cleaned or whatever. And Mom comes home and beats the snot out of them all and they're, you know what, well, but we didn't know what it meant. No, it said exactly what it wanted you to do, all right? But people twist that, all right, into whatever they want it to mean. All right, let's go into chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And again, that's why I preach the book of Hebrews. Because we have people who've grown up with a form of Christianity. They've grown up with that. They're comfortable in that form of Christianity. And then they hear this idea of repentance, the idea of the King James Bible is the perfect word of God, how that the Holy Ghost can deal with them, how that he can really transform a life, how that he can come in there and dwell within them. And they don't want to abandon what they have for that, all right? What they had is quite comfortable enough for them. And that's why the book of Hebrews is so applicable to that kind of person, okay? Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, okay? But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the point is this. It used to be that men taught and said, well, the Old Testament people look forward to the cross and the New Testament they look backward at the cross. Well, no, you'd have had a hard time if you'd lived in that Old Testament understanding there was a cross. You'd have had a pretty hard time getting that, all right? You would not have gotten that. What you would have gotten is that the promises of God are true. You'd have found out that the judgments of God are true. You'd have found that the laws of God are just. They're pure. You'd have found that if you live by those, you live right. And it is that faith that delivers, not following the promises of God. It's trusting those promises, letting that work in you. That's what God looked for. The just shall live by his faith, the book of Habakkuk said. Not faith in some future cross, faith in what's being taught to him, faith in what the prophets are saying, faith in what God's telling him to do, faith that this is what God wanted. So, for example, if just following the law would get you saved, every Pharisee would be in heaven. Because Jesus said, whatever they teach you to do, you do it. Okay? All right? They had it down perfectly. The Apostle Paul actually said in the book of Philippians, he said this. He said, as touching the law, perfect. In other words, if you were to go over how he handled the law under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he told you that all the physical things of the law, he had them down perfect, spotless, blameless. You couldn't have got him with a thing, but it didn't get him to heaven, did it?
No.
No, all right, because it wasn't mixed with faith, okay? God had to show him the inward things of the law, covetousness, all right? Those kind of things. Those are the kind of things that God ripped him open with and showed him. But people get deceived because of those outward things. So you're going to hear a group of Ruckmanites especially into this idea that in that Old Testament, you know, they followed the laws of God and they were saved by... No man has ever gone to a punch clock and said, look, God, you got to let me into heaven. I did all these things. That's never happened, never will happen, okay? Men trust the promises of God. Now, here's what changes. Faith without works is dead. There's never been a time when God accepted faith without works. Never. And there never will be a time. What changes is the works. When I trusted in Jesus Christ, I didn't have to bring a heifer and kill it. But had I trusted God in the days of Moses, I would have brought a heifer and killed it. Because that's the works that were required of faith. Okay? Men showed their faith by their works. What are the things that God shows faith with today? Okay? And again, it's easier, just like a Pharisee could mimic all the things of faith. Okay? People can come into the house of God and mimic all the things of faith. They can come in there, sing the songs of Zion, you know, run their family just a certain little way, all this kind of stuff or whatever else. But true faith will make a person carry that stuff home with them. It'll make them change their life. It'll make them handle their spouse different. It'll make them handle their children different. It'll make them handle their friends different. It'll make them handle their enemies different, okay? It'll change all those things. Not right away. It's not like you snap your finger and, you know, there's little Rosalie there and, you know, she's, wow, grown a whole pound, all right? And that's a big thing, all right? But you know what? It's going to take her years to ever become the daughter that eventually her mother and father want her to be. Now, right now, she's everything they want her to be, all right? They, you know, they're not a blemish, not a thing wrong, not anything wrong whatsoever. And if you ever said there was, Nate would take you out and just beat you up, all right? And that'd be all there was to it. All right, but the thing is, they have a vision of her when they're 60 years old, okay? And she's 40 or so and bringing home grandchildren and that vision of her being a mother and a good wife. And they had that vision of her doing that, okay? And that isn't going to happen all at once because she was suddenly born, okay? The day will come, you know, in another couple of years, we'll have a little toy kitchen and she'll walk over and put a little pan on something and she'll carry a baby doll around because God just puts those things into her heart. She'll slowly learn those kind of things and learn to want to do them. And a new Christian, same thing, okay? That they learn and God's going to develop those things in them. But there really is a learning process. It really does go on. Back in the 1960s, there was a pair of anthropologists who, trying to prove Darwinism, when their baby was born, took a baby chimpanzee at the same time and raised them together. And they really did happen. It was in National Geographic and people studied it and all that. And that chimpanzee really did develop a little more quickly than the average chimpanzee. But, you know, in a couple of years, you just could tell the difference. And it just reached the limit. It wasn't going to go any farther, all right? And people with false professions, they just hit a point. You know, they're not going to go any further or anything else. With a person with a real profession, God's going to chasten them. God's going to do things with them. They come to me and cry, oh, I can't find God anywhere, you know. And I've never had one that didn't come to me and do that, you know, because they're going through that or whatever. And you know what? It's all part of the process, all part of God training them, all part of God teaching them, all part of all what they have to go through and such. But the idea is it's true faith and it's bringing forth real works, okay? You'll always hear, I have all these people because of my King James writings who are friends with me now on Facebook or whatever else. And I get their constant streams, and I'm always seeing these things. Don't ever mix up James with what Paul wrote. And it'll show you, see, faith without works is dead. And then it'll show you in Romans where it says, faith without works, this is how he got saved. See, they're opposite things. No, they're not talking about the same thing, all right? Abraham was made just by faith, not his works. But what did his faith do? It brought forth works, didn't it? Okay? Works doesn't bring forth faith. Faith brings forth works. All right? This idea that, all right, then Abraham said, oh, I'm justified by faith. Don't worry, Isaac. We don't have to go up the mountain there. Don't worry, Isaac. We don't have to offer these things. Don't worry, Isaac. We don't have to pay a tithe. Don't worry. No. Faith demanded he do these things, all right? And if he hadn't, there would have been nothing to him, okay? All right. So he says this. Well, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Isn't that interesting? Well, God has planned Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. All that's waiting for is them to believe and trust in all these things. And they just can't bring themselves to do it. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Okay? Now, here's this rest that God's given. By the way, did God rest on Sunday?
No.
No, he did the greatest work he ever did on Sunday. Saturday. Sunday's not the Sabbath. All right? The Sabbath is Saturday. We don't follow the Sabbath. All right? We're told not to follow the Sabbath. All right, so verse 5, and in this place again, if they should enter into his rest. And so he says this, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So they couldn't go into the promised land because of unbelief, but neither could they enter into the rest of God because of unbelief. Okay, one was a physical rest, the other one is a spiritual rest. Verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Isn't it fascinating there where it's quoted twice in that short period of time? It's quoted in Psalm 95, all right? Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, by the way, new Bibles all make that Joshua. Okay. In fact, in some King James Bibles, New King James Bible will make that Joshua, if Joshua had given him rest, okay? And the idea is there, and say, well, Joshua's the one who threw him into the promised land, but who said he'd go before them? Who said, I will go before you into the promised land, okay? Okay? The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ went in first, okay? For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, okay? So, if it's said there, I'll give you rest, there's a rest coming. Then it says this, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So he's telling these Jews, there's a greater rest. What is that rest? You're in the promised land, but you can rest from these works of the law. You can have a faith that requires other works than all these things that you're under. Okay? Now it says this, verse 10, for he that entered into rest, he that is entered into rest has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. So if you've truly entered into the rest of God, you're not trying to work your way to God. Now you're trusting God. He's done the work. He's taken care of it. Okay? Now watch this. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. There's a good example of why labor and work are two different words. Jesus Christ said, Stephen preached this not long after he got saved. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. There's a labor to find God, but it's not works. What's the difference? Again, labor is something you do where you're not changing something, okay? Whoever brought these sandwiches up labored. Whoever made them worked. See the difference there? Okay? There's no work that you can do to change you, but there's labor that'll bring you to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Having departed from your own works, let us labor to enter into that rest. See how Paul understood that? Put that out there. There's people who tell me, well, I know I'm lost, but they're too dog lazy and too sorry to ever sit there and labor with God to figure this thing out and get it straight. Okay? All right. And we'll end with this. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter to rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, what's that mean, alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, is a discerner in the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All right, be the 27th before we get back into that, because again, they're having Vacation Bible School next week, and so we won't have Bible study.
And why don't we go ahead, Kyle, would you close us in prayer, please?